We've turned back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, how would you submit to the Lord? That is how you're called upon to submit to your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the wife is called upon to willingly submit herself unto her husband as her head, just as Christ is the head of the church. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Question: is Jesus Christ in any way inferior to God the Father? The answer is no, not in any way. Now, we know from the Bible that God is one God in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we would never know that without the Bible. That's not something we can come up with. This is the doctrine of divine revelation. And these statements regarding submission are with regard to divine revelation. And Christ is not in any way inferior to God. To this extent, he is God. He is God. In him dwelleth, Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Now, I want you to think of the immensity of that statement with regard to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of sovereignty, fullness of eternality, fullness of holiness, fullness of power, fullness of omniscience, everything that God is, dwells in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, we read where he thought it not robbery, he thought it not to be a thing to be grasped for, to be equal with God. Now, if I stood before you and said to you, I'm equal with God, everybody in here knows what a foolish lie that is. I'm just a sinful, weak, mutable, changing man. And you'd know there's nothing true about that. But when I say Jesus Christ is equal to God, you know what every believer says? Amen. He is equal to his Father. Every second of his life as God's equal was an act of submission to his Father. Everything he did was in submission to his Father. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, my meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Every act of the Lord Jesus, when he became flesh, that was an act of submission to his Father. When he was nailed to the cross, that was an act of submission to his Father. Everything he did was an act of submission to his Father, and there's such beauty in it. You see, when he submitted to his Father, he trusted his Father completely. Me and you haven't done that. I mean, anything that goes wrong and we fly off the handle. What's going to happen? What's happening to me? Why? He trusted his Father completely. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There was never a moment of unbelief. There was never a moment of doubt. There was the complete trust of his Father. Whatever he does, I trust him. Somebody had to believe God. Me and you haven't done it. He did. That's why we're saved by his faithfulness. He's the one who believed God perfectly. And when he submitted to his Father, it was an act of trust and it was an act of spiritual strength. What strength he demonstrated in submitting to his Father. What spiritual power. I don't even know what word to use. But what glory. What infinite glory he demonstrated in this act of submission to his Father. It was a thing of beauty. And in a lesser manner, it's a thing of trust, strength, and beauty when a woman willingly submits herself to her husband. She's trusting the Lord. She's not submitting herself because she trusts him. She's submitting herself because she trusts the Lord. Whatever he does is right. Now, the church, notice what it's called. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The church is the body of Christ. Now here's another mystery we would never have known had not the Bible made it known. I love it when we looked at this morning when the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, he wasn't persecuting him. He was at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. Yet when Saul was persecuting any church member, any true member of his body, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can't separate Christ and his body. The church, all of the elect, every believer is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of that body. Now, when we speak of headship, the first thing that comes to my mind is authority. Absolute authority. When a head of a company or a business or organization, he's the CEO. Well, what's that mean? He's the authority. It means he's the decision maker. He's the one who makes the decisions. Christ is the head of the church. Now, I realize the Roman Catholic Church makes the Pope the head of the church. How utterly ridiculous. A sinful, flawed, vile, evil man, the head of the church of the living God. That is offensive. That's all it can be called. Offensive. Christ is the head of the church. What if I was the head of the church? Well, we'd be in trouble. It'd be awful. There couldn't be anything worse that happened. What if you were the head of the church? Best person here would be the worst thing that could ever happen. We don't want anything like that. Christ is the head. Now, what is a body without a head? It's dead, isn't it? It's a dead body. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20. Verse 19, let's start there. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head of the church. Now, we got to think about for a moment, what is a church? What does the Bible mean by this term church? I mean, people meet together and assemble together. The word actually means a called out assembly. If you want to know what a church is, that the word means simply a called out assembly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, for you to be a part of the church, God's got to call you. You don't think, well, I think I'm going to become a church member. I think I'm going to become religious. I'm going to change my ways and I'm going to become part of a church. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If you're truly in the church, you are called by God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. For the Jews, the religious people, require a sign. Show us something. We need to see some kind of evidence, some kind of physical evidence that God's done something. Show me something. Show me something in your life that'll prove to me that God's done something for you. I need a sign. I need something visible that I can see. That's what the Jews want. Show me a sign. Give me proof that God's with you. Give me proof. The Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, the wisdom of this world. But we preach Christ crucified. That's our only message. This is who we preach. We preach Christ crucified. Now, what is meant by Christ crucified? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was crucified. Why was he crucified? Was he a victim? No. He willingly laid down his life. He came as a representative of those the Father gave him. He took their sins upon himself in his own body on the tree. He gave them his righteousness. And he's crucified because he's guilty. Understand that. He wasn't a victim. Somebody says, when bad things happen to good people, well, if there was ever a time that happened, that would be it. However, the Lord Jesus Christ died because he's guilty. My sin became his sin. God's just. He's not going to let sin go unpunished. He was crucified because he's guilty. The sins of God's elect became his sins. And this is our message. The only way God will save somebody like me or you is if Christ died for your sins and gives his righteousness to you. That's plain enough, isn't it? That's the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. You know, religious people hear that and they say, I can't have that. You say my good works count for nothing? You say all my effort and all my experience and all my religion counts for nothing? Why? I can't go there. To the religious folks, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, the worldly wise, why, that's foolishness. God became flesh. God was crucified and died on a cross. You expect me to believe that? Why, that's foolishness. I don't believe that. I know you don't. But unto them which are called. There it is. To them which are called. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Now, you know, want me to tell you how you can know if you've been called? If you've been called, you see Christ as the very power of God for your salvation. He did it all. And you see him as the wisdom of God. How God is so wise that he's made a way that he can be just and yet justify somebody ungodly like you. Now, those are the people who have been called. They see Christ as the power of God. They see Christ as the wisdom of God. Do you see Christ as the power of God, wisdom of God? God's called you. He's called you with the call of invincible, irresistible grace. So the church is this called out assembly. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called by God through the preaching of the gospel. Now, this word church is used in two senses. It's used first in the sense of a local church, Todd's Road Grace Church, and then the universal church. Look in verse 25 of our text. Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, a local church is a local church. It's people gathered together, a called out assembly, called by God to hear the gospel. That's a local church. Church at Ephesus was a local church. The church at Corinth was a local church. The church at Colossae was a local church. The church at Todd's Road in Lexington, Kentucky is a local church. And let me tell you something about a local church. I want to be identified with his local church. I want to be a part of those folks who stand for his gospel. That's critically important. This is my life. This is my life, being a part of his church, hearing the gospel. But let me tell you this about local church. A local church is always a mixed assembly. Always. We have the parable that the Lord gave of the tares and the wheat. You have the wheat, and the enemy came and sowed tares, and there was tares and wheat, both of them growing together. There are unbelievers and there are believers. There are the righteous and the wicked in every local church. Well, why don't we get rid of the wicked? Don't try. The Lord said, they said, you want us to get rid of these tares? He said, no, you'll end up tearing up the wheat. And I know that's exactly what I do. I can't figure out who is a believer and who's not. I mean, I like what John Newton said. John Newton said, when I get to heaven, there's going to be three things that amaze me. Number one, there's going to be people there that I knew wouldn't be there. And number two, there's going to be people that are not there that I was sure would be there. But the biggest surprise of all is that I'd be there. Every local assembly is wheat and tares. You know, we don't have a church membership. Somebody says, do y'all have a church roll? No. No. How come? Well, where's that in the Bible? Can you show me? There's not a record of anything like that in the Bible. There is one church roll I am interested in being on. the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I want to be in that church roll. That's the universal church. And I'm desperately interested in having my name there. And I've said this before. If I had access to that book, you know whose name I'd be looking for first? I might look for you afterwards, but I first want to see if I'm there. I don't even know what that's supposed to mean. But the point is, there are local churches, and we know many local churches where the gospel is preached, and we love the association we have with those churches. And you always feel at home. You feel like you're with brethren because you are with brethren in a local assembly. I'm thankful for that. But you also have the church universal, the church of which Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the only church that's worth anything is the church that he builds. You know, if a man builds a church, you know how much there is to it? Nothing. Nothing. A lot of those, but there's nothing to them. The church is the local church, but it's also the church of God's elect, the church that Christ gave himself for and loved. A local church is a group of believers that assemble together to hear the gospel, and there's two things that are necessary for something to be a true local church, because there's a lot of religious organizations that the Bible would not recognize as a true church. Number one, the gospel must be preached. The gospel. The gospel that gives God all the glory. The gospel that gives Christ all the preeminence. The gospel declares the election of the Father, redemption by the Son, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The gospel that declares the triune God and his character. If that's not preached, it ain't a church. And there's got to be believers who believe that message. You know what the evidence of being a believer is? You believe. I believe everything in this book. I really do. I believe everything in this book. I know this book is God's inspired word. I believe the gospel. Somebody says, are you sure you're saved? As soon as you ask me that, a little doubt will come up. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm deceived. Maybe, yeah, there isn't a day that goes by when at some point I think, could I possibly be saved and be the way I am? Not a day that goes by when that doesn't happen at some point. But ask me if I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Absolutely. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. You see, you believe him. It's not what you believe about yourself. It's what you believe about him. So the church is this called out assembly that he has built, and I want to be identified with a local church that stands for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be a member of the church universal, and Christ is said to be the head of the church. Now, we've already said that means he's the authority. His word is his word. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, written by his Spirit. This is you don't have to worry, well, I wonder if that guy's telling the truth. Well, you got the Bible, see if I am. Aren't you thankful for that? The Holy Word of God. Christ is the authority. But Christ is the head of the church in this sense, and this is true. If I lift up my hand, why do I do it? Because my head told me to. Any move this body makes is under the direct authority of the head. Christ is the authority of the church. Now, the head is the life of the body. Now, I can lose a hand. I hope I don't. But I can lose a hand and I can still be alive. I can lose a leg. I don't want to. But I can still lose a leg and still be alive. But I can't live without my head, can I? If your head is cut off, there is no life in the body. Christ literally is the life. When you're saying he's the head, he's the life. Now, let me tell you exactly what that means. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when I stand before God in judgment, and my name is called, and my life is examined, it's going to be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life before God. Really? Really. Literally? Literally. When Christ, our life shall appear. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And that's why I have such confidence about Judgment Day. I'm not worried about anything I've done because it's all been wiped away by the blood of Christ, and the life of Jesus Christ is my life before God. That's why I can look forward to judgment with boldness, because his life is my life. He is my head. Christ is the head of the church. It speaks of the intimate relation between him and the church. Now, every part of my body is important to me. Real important. Well, it's just your finger that got cut off. Oh, no, that's my finger. I love my finger. I love my little toe. I love I am greatly interested in every part of my body. If my liver or kidneys or heart's going bad, that's me going bad. You can't separate the head from the body. He is the life. He is the intimacy of the body. And he's the identity of the body. When you talk about Christ being the head of the body, if I looked at a picture of you, I said, give me a picture of yourself. And you gave me a picture and there was your hand. Could I identify you? That's all it was? Or maybe your foot. I've seen pictures of nothing but feet. What about a body without a head? Can't really identify them, can you? You're identified by the head. And Christ is my head. He's my identity. That's exactly what Paul meant when he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I don't have anything to do with that, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My only identity, all I want God to see when he looks at me is Jesus Christ. I don't want him to look at my preaching. I don't want him to look at my praying. I don't want him to look at my motives. I want him to look at Jesus Christ only. Christ is my identity before the Father. Christ is the beauty. Christ is the glory of the church. He is the head of the church. Now I've read, particularly in the Puritan writings, they talk about Adam being the federal head of the race and Christ being the federal head of the elect. And federal head means what our president is our federal head. He's the executive federal head and he's our representative. But you know what? He doesn't know me. That doesn't really comfort me to think of a federal head. He doesn't know me. I like this better. Christ is the seminal head. Adam was the seminal head of our race. That means everybody that was in him, he represented. Everybody that was in his seed that would come from him. You're going to have Adam is your great, 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 great grandfather. And he's your head. You came out of him. Well, Christ is the seminal head of the elect. All the elect are his seed, united eternally and vitally to him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom, from his headship, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, may give increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love, because Christ is her head. And I love to think of any other head is a corrupt head. How many times have scandals brought down heads of organizations? But he's the utterly perfect, independent head who has no needs, no wants, and every believer is complete in him, their head. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now let's see what led Paul to make that statement. Verse 14. In whom, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Now understand this. All you're ever going to see of God is Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He's the eternal firstborn. It's not a begetting of time, but it's a fact irrespective of time. He is the eternal firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. That means he's the cause of all things. He's before all things. By him all things consist. All things are held together. That breath you just took, you know why you took it? Because he willed it. And when he wills it, you will not take the next breath. Everything, governments, people, he's in control of everything. You know that scripture in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is laid in the lap, that the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You can say the lot is laid in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Jesus Christ. He controls everything. By him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, the mystical body of Christ. Somebody says, explain that. You know, there's things that you just believe. You just believe. You can't explain that. But I know every member of the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, let me tell you this about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Father's will. It says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, in the church, Christ Jesus the Lord has the preeminence in all things. He gets all the glory in salvation. And we love it that way. He has the preeminence in our worship. We worship him. He has the preeminence in our doctrine. It all speaks of him in all things. He has the preeminence in creation. He's the creator. He has the preeminence in providence. He's the one controlling everything. He has the preeminence in salvation. That means salvation is in his hand. It's not in yours. It's in his. And the only way to respond to that is, Lord, have mercy on me. Reveal yourself to me. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you, this is speaking of every believer, you are complete in him. That means full. That means you can't get any more saved. You can't get any more justified. You can't get any more holy. You can't become any more pleasing to God than you are right now. It don't get any better. You can't improve your standing. You can't become more pleasing. You are complete. Isn't that joyous to know that? You're complete. You know, the reason this gives me such joy to know this is because most of the time I sure don't feel complete. I sure feel lacking. But here God's word tells me that I am complete in him. Which is what? Verse 10. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He controls everything, and you are complete in him. Now turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. You know, if you volunteer to be humble, what an act of pride. I don't think there's anything to be much more. Let's be humble. Oh, yeah, you're just so puffed up with pride. You don't even know what you're saying when you say something like that. Me either. I'm going to take the low place. Well, oh, what an act of condescension. And this is what he is speaking of when he talks about people who volunteer to be humble. I'm going to volunteer to be humble. Oh, that's as wretchedly proud as anything you can do. And that's what he's pointing out. He said, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which is not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. not holding the head. Now, I think the best way I could explain what it means to not hold the head: Christ is my only identity. He is my life. I hold on to that. And I don't want to be anywhere, any other way. And I'm going to hold on to that. Just let me be seen in my head. Make it to where all that God sees is Jesus Christ. I hold on to that. And if I can let that go, I've never held him in the first place. If you ever see that he is your head, you desperately want it to be that way and no other way. It's kind of like abiding in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? Well, you stay there. If God's mercy is in this room, and outside of this room, there's nothing but wrath. You know what I want to do? I want to stay in this room. I want to find everything in this room. I don't want to go outside of this room. I don't want to let go. I want to hold on to the head to where all God sees is Jesus Christ. And if this is something you can let go, he's not your head in the first place. If he's your head, you want him to be your only identity, your only life. You want to be him. You want him to, like the head controls the body, you want him to control you. You want him to cause you to do his will. You want to him to tell you what to do and your body to do, and you do it. That's what your greatest desire. You know, I've had so many people say, well, what you believe, you make people into robots, saying God's absolutely sovereign and controls everything. Well, that's making people robots. I'm not so sure that that's a bad thing. I want to do what I do willingly, really. I want, you know, he makes you both to will and to do his good pleasure. But I want him to make me to will and to do his good pleasure. I want to hold on to the head. And you're holding on to the head when you say, I don't want to be seen anywhere or looked upon in any way but in the Lord Jesus Christ, where all God sees is him. Do you hold to the head? Ephesians 5. I'll close with this. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as the Lord submitted to his Father. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I love this statement in verse 23. He is the Savior of the body. Now that's the church, his body, every single member. He is the Savior of the body. Now, this one who is the head of the body is the Savior of the body. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. The word Jesus means Savior. It's the Old Testament word Joshua. And this is so significant. Moses couldn't bring the children of Israel into the Promised Land. You know why? He represents the law. And there's no way that me or you could enter the Promised Land, enter heaven, by our works. We couldn't do it. Joshua brought the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Jesus. That's the name of the Lord. Now look in verse 21. This is the angel speaking to Mary. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Savior of the body. That one who is my head is my Savior. And I need to be saved. I hope none of us ever will say things like, well, I got saved. Don't say that. The Lord saved me. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we thank you for our security and our salvation in our head. And Lord, as we prepare to observe thy table, enable us truly to do this in remembrance of our head. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.